Well, that's encouraging if I throw a dud, isn't it? Yeah, it's a perfect setup right there. Like a guy batting 500 and got the last guy of the bullpen, he walks up knowing he's going to hit and get struck out in the first three pitches. So, but it is a joy to be here this morning. I appreciate the preaching and great challenge to be servants. As wonderful and powerful as all the prophecies of Isaiah is, when you read that book, what stands out is that servant of the Lord, isn't it? It just, and he certainly did what the pastor just said. He came to serve, and he did that, and that's what God has called us to do. I appreciate the challenge. I was, I guess it was about maybe, I don't know, several months ago, I had stepped out in the front yard, and a black lady pulled in, had a baby, got out of the car, and of course I knew where I don't know how it is over here on this side of town, but over there it's ideal, probably anywhere from a dozen to 15, 20 phone calls or people come by a week wanting handouts. I mean, that's just city churches, that's just common. And matter of fact, when I go home today, there'll be several messages on my voicemail. People want handouts. They get pretty adamant if you don't help them. I mean, which I have a system, and I try to go through. There's no perfect system for it. I'd already had a couple calls that morning, and here stands a lady. And some of these folks are professionals. They're good at what they do. I mean, they make a living doing that. I mean, this lady stood there, and she said, are you the reverend? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, give me this story. She said, my brother's wife was killed in a car accident 2 weeks ago. She said, he's working. Said, I've got this baby. She said, we're hungry. And there's a man with her that drove her. I said, who's this man? She said, he's my neighbor. She said, now, he don't work. He don't do anything. She said, he can't help us. And when she said that to me, I just really, the Lord really touched my heart. Said, really, he said, hey, you need to help her. And you try to be sensitive to that. But sometimes I don't think God knows my neighborhood, you know. And although I know he does. But I'm thinking, Lord, let me tell you, the last five have lied to me. She's lying. But when he spoke to me, I went over to her home and over a little trailer and helped her. She turned to the guy beside me and called his preacher's name, said, I told you that he is telling me the truth, that this reverend would help me. I remembered the name. He was a black preacher that I pastored with in Statesville in the late 70s. And I said, how do you know that pastor? And she said, he used to be my pastor when I lived in Statesville. And said, I didn't have anywhere to turn. Said, so I called him. And said, he said, I hear Brother Seifert's in Lenore somewhere now. Said, look him up. Find him. Said, he's over at West Lenore, I think. Said, he'll help you. I hadn't seen this guy since 1978 or 79. But South Statesville was a lot like West Lenore. And we had to do a lot of that work. And I'm not standing here telling you that I've always helped everybody I should help or done what I need to do, because I'm like Brother Eric, I haven't. We all failed in those areas. But I thought, what if I hadn't? And not only would it have been bad for her and that baby, but she'd have called that preacher back and said, that preacher you told me about's changed. I pastored 13 years in Taylorsville. I could count on my hand the number of people I had to help in 13 years, honestly. I was in a farm community where everybody lived right around in a circle. There wasn't the needs like it is in the city. It just wasn't there. I've had to readjust my thinking and my ministry to your circumstance. But I appreciate the challenge to remember that we're not here to serve, but we're here or to be served, but we're here to serve. And I appreciate that privilege and opportunity. And I pray God will help me and you and all of us to be more sensitive. I don't want to be a Levite. Just an old hard-hearted priest who walks down the road and says, if you'd have lived right, you wouldn't have been there. But, you know, that's... And that Samaritan, by the way, wasn't good. We've added that. He was just a certain Samaritan. Luke loves that word in his gospel, certain. In other words, he's just someone God had appointed for that particular task. And I appreciate the challenge today from the Word of God. Malachi chapter 1. It's good to see each of you here. Appreciate all of you being in the service. Appreciate the invitation, Brother Allen, to be here and all that God has allowed us to do. Have some from the church here today. Appreciate them being here. Got my niece from over in Burke County come over here to hear her uncle preach, her favorite uncle. And I appreciate her coming. That means a lot. I appreciate it so much. But I'm glad the Lord's let us be here today and thank Him for all of His benefits. Looking forward to Brother Moneyham's message in a little while as the Lord leads. If you'd like to stand, if you will, for just a moment, we'll let you do that. Malachi chapter number 1, verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You may be seated. Yesterday morning, in the first five verses of Malachi's prophecy, our Lord confirmed His unconditional love. Affirming the unconditional love of the Lord, however, does not remove the guilt of the nation of Israel, and it does not remove the hypocrisy and the apathy and the shallowness of their service and worship to the Lord. Just because God loves us this morning does not relieve our guilt. Just because God loves us does not give us a get-out-of-jail free card. We have to deal with our guilt, we have to deal with our sin, and we have to deal with our circumstances. Malachi, in the verses that I've read this morning, delivers what is an opening indictment against the priests, the nation's spiritual leaders. And he very meticulously and carefully points out and shows their contempt for God's sacrifices in verses 6 through 14. He deals with their contempt for God's glory in the first three verses of chapter 2. Then verses 4 through 9 of chapter 2, he deals with their contempt for God's law. He is focusing this morning primarily on the relationship of the priest to God and how they are functioning and how they are ministering. We often talk about and hear a lot of talk about what's going on in the church body, among the family of God. I believe our greatest problem this morning is the pulpit. The greatest problem is in our leadership. There is a great dearth of spiritual leadership across our land. And I think that's interesting when you consider that
More leadership options and ministries are available today than ever before. But I don't know that that's the good kind of leadership or examples that we need. What is happening in the text that I read this morning from the prophet Malachi is that the priests didn't take seriously their responsibilities. They simply did not carry the seriousness nor the sacredness of what was going on in the house of God. Their responsibilities were to keep the sacrificial system of the temple pure. They were to uphold the faithful teaching of the law of God. And that had just absolutely been a disaster in the days of Malachi. And it also is a disaster in our day. We wonder where sacredness has gone. It's gone the path of the man of God. We wonder where the seriousness has gone. It has gone the path of the man of God. Now, I've been raised around people and men who were different in their approach to life. I was raised, and still one of my heroes, raised reading, and as I mentioned yesterday, got to hear on one occasion Dr. Vance Hebner. I've never seen a man who could take a line of humor and just tear you apart with it, and then in the next line have you weeping before the altar. God gave him that ability. I have no problem with humor. The same way with Dr. B.R. Lakin. I mean, Dr. Lakin could simply have you in stitches, not just trashy stuff, but things that could really bring to light what was happening. Then at the same time have you weeping and in the very presence of God. I don't believe that God's ministers should be just stoics and just be so dry and act like they're pious and, you know, all of that all the time. I believe a man just ought to be who he is and who God's called him to be. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "Bear with me in my folly." You can read certain things that Paul said, and it's almost comic sometimes. Our Lord said some things that if they wasn't so tragic, they would be comic. He just used whatever available to communicate the message. So I'm not saying that there's never a place for a joke or a comparison when it's applicable in the text or in the part of the sermon. But what I am saying is somewhere along the way we have lost the sacredness and the seriousness of what we are doing in the family of God. I don't mind my doctor telling a joke, long as he don't tell it while he's cutting on me. I mean, I don't mind him having a good time and being happy about things. But brother, when it comes to my body parts, I want him to be serious, and I want him to be qualified, and I want him to be clean whenever he does the work on me. For Israel, they had lost that with the priesthood. They no longer took serious the sacrificial system, nor did they take serious the teaching of the law of God. It had become a paycheck. It had become their pastime. It was what they did when they had to do it, and that's about as far as it went. I refuse to lay the blame of what's going on in our churches, all of it, on the people. It is not always the people. I remind you, Jonah calls the storm. Had it not been for the man of God, there would have been no storm in the book of Jonah. You can talk about the Ninevites all you want to talk about them, but Jonah calls the storm. There are some things in our spiritual atmosphere that must be, should be, and have to be laid at the feet of God's men. It has to be laid there because that is where the problem is. This section that I've read in Malachi 1, 6 through 11 reads like a courtroom trial. God makes an accusation against the priest. They speak their defense. And then Malachi expands upon the accusations that he has made. The priest carried a high calling in the Old Testament. I want to say the man of God carries a high calling in the New Testament. The preacher, the pastor, while the world is consciously, the religious world is consciously watering down the position and the calling of the man of God, God is consistently holding us accountable to the standards in the Word of God. Now the world is not what's doing it. It's the religious system that is what's doing it. If a man of God can relax his standards, If a man of God can move away from his requirements, then it makes it lighter on the people. And that's what had happened in Malachi's day. The priest in the Old Testament conveyed the message of God to his people. They are the ones that offered atonement and sacrifice. It was the priest who instructed the people in holiness. And may I remind you, the book is still written. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's not just Old Testament, brother, that's New Testament. God is a holy God, and He demands His people to be holy. The Bible you read is still called Holy Bible. I'm amazed today that more is said about translation than about holiness when it comes to the Word of God. That Bible that we have were written by what kind of men? Holy men, as they were moved upon by God to write it. There's a move away from holiness. We're moving toward tolerance, toward acceptability. We want us to look good to us. And as long as we look good to us, then we've concluded we must look good to God. God looked down from heaven, the psalmist said, to see. And he didn't find anything that he liked. Hear me, the priest had a high calling. They represented man to God and God to man. And they were important in the economy of the nation. I still believe that a local pastor is important to the economy of the church and to the economy of a community. When I grew up as a boy in the community, you had your school. And beside the school, the principal of the school had a house just like the preacher had a parsonage. Now that's the way it was in my home county. The principal lived on the grounds beside the school. He was almost as much revered as the man of God. But you know, we've lost a sense of community and we've lost a sense of identity. And men now don't even want to be identified as a preacher or a man of God. I used to drive a school bus to supplement my outrageous salary for a preaching. And because I was greedy, I couldn't make $70 go far enough, so I had to drive a school bus to supplement for that in my early days. The church was doing all they could do. There was a Methodist preacher who drove a school bus too, And one day one of the boys rides my bus, got on my bus, and he said to me, he said, preacher, he said, I made preacher so-and-so mad over there a while ago. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, he substituted in our class today. And he said, I called him preacher and called him by his last name. Said he looked at me and he said, don't call me preacher. He said, I'm a clergyman. He said, well, my bus driver tells me he's a preacher. He said, he is. He said, but I am a clergyman. You know what I done? I took off my seatbelt. I got up and hugged that little red-headed boy. And I said, thank you. I said, you couldn't have given me a better compliment. I said, if you'd have told the world publicly something else about me, I said, I am honored to be called a preacher of the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Listen, in Malachi's day, the priest had a high calling. He had a high duty. And what was happening was, he no longer took seriously his work before the people, nor his work before God. Now, in verse 14 of this chapter, I didn't read it, but don't you look at it. It said, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, I read that because while Malachi is talking to the priest, I want you to understand the people, these deceivers here, talking about those that's got a sheep in their stalls. The people are listening to what they're standing on the fringes and they're listening as Malachi is talking to the priest. My main purpose this morning is to preach to the preachers. You say, I wish the house was full. I'm satisfied with who God has here this morning. I'm also satisfied that if God needed anybody else here, they'd be here. So if nobody would have been here but me and Brother Allen, I was going to preach this anyway because I know me and him both need it, because he and I both love each other enough and know each other well enough that we know where we are along with everybody else. But I want to also remind all of us that God's people are sitting on the fringes. And I'll read a verse in a minute that tells you how close you are to the man of God, even though you don't maybe realize it right now. In other words, what's going on in my life is going to show up in the life of the congregation at West Lenoir. And what's going on in Brother Allen's life will eventually show up in the congregation of Calvary. I've only been at West Lenoir for a year. I'm already hearing some of the men pray like they hear me pray. That's amazing, isn't it? That doesn't mean that I'm praying better than Brother Lockie or that I'm praying different from Brother. That's just the way it happens. That's just the way it happens. You watch children, they'll start saying things that they hear their preacher say. And whatever's happening in the priest is going to eventually show up in the people. I want you to look with me at our text this morning. But before I do, matter of fact, let me just go ahead and read that verse to you so we'll get that laid by. Hosea, you don't have to turn. Just listen to Hosea chapter 4, verse number 9. And there shall be, Hosea 4, 9, and there shall be like people, like priest. And there shall be like people, like priest. Now, let me paraphrase. And there shall be like preacher, like congregation. There's a connection. So if I do not take seriously what I'm doing in the work of God, then the people I pastor are not going to take seriously what they're doing. If I treat casually the work of God, the people are going to treat that same work casually. And so this is what was happening. Let me ask you, if God charged us today, if God were to indict us today, if God were to go before the magistrate of Caldwell County and say, I want to charge the preachers in this county and surrounding counties with not taking their job seriously, and I want to list a second indictment of them not declaring God's word faithfully, and I want to list a third indictment of not instructing them people, the people in holiness, would you have enough to go for an indictment? Well, I don't know what the magistrate in Caldwell would do, but I want to tell you God has sufficient grounds this morning to indict every one of us on all three areas. And brother, we'd do well to get our advocate right quickly to stand between us and God, or we'd be dead priests by sundown. You say, speak for yourself, preacher. I am. And God's got grounds to indict me. And God has grounds to indict you if you'd be honest about it this morning. And I didn't say immorality. There isn't a man of God in here. I know most of them. I don't think there's a man of God in here that's took a second look at a woman or has some kind of ulterior motive in their heart. The men that are here today are some of the purest and cleanest and closest to God. But I want to tell you, this isn't about me comparing me to you or me comparing me to them. It's about me and the holy God that I serve and the God who's called us and the God who has placed us in His great work. Look at verse 6, first of all, at the priest and God's sacredness. We're in court now. God says this, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? Malachi said, God is asking you this question. He is saying, God said, you know, I look down upon earth, and one of my commandments tells children to honor their father. And God said, you priests are up there preaching that children ought to honor their father. And God said, I'm not seeing you honor me. God said, something isn't right here. God said, why do you have the right to teach children to honor their father if you don't honor me? And he went on and say, I see servants that are honoring their master. God said, if I be a father, he said, if I be a master, he said, then where's my honor? And he said, where is my fear? I think God's asked two good questions there, don't you? He said, You're up there preaching your people ought to live right and you ain't live right. He said, you're up there preaching that they ought to pray and you ain't prayed in 2 weeks. He said, you're up there preaching that they ought to tithe and you've never tithed your revival love offerings. He said, you're up there telling them that they ought to do this and they ought to do that and you're not doing yourself. God said, I don't understand it. He said, where's my honor? God said, where is my fear? Listen, he deserves the first fruits of everything that we have. I know people who are carrying this Bible and they'd bust you in the nose if you tried to take it from them, but they don't honor God, they don't fear Him, they don't live for Him. All they do is carry it and tote it, but they ain't got any clue about what it means to obey it and to believe it. God's sacredness. That word honor there comes from the Hebrew word kabod. It's glory. God said, where's my glory that I'm entitled to? In the Old Testament, you can read it about Job and Abraham. When God would be talking about Job's riches, on one occasion, and I don't remember the verse, but it's there, God referred to Job's riches as His glory. That's what that word means. Abraham's glory was what he had. And what God is saying is the priests aren't giving me what's due unto me. They're not giving me the honor that's due unto me. They're not giving me the kabod. They're not giving me the glory. That don't mean that I sit around and come up with a bunch of words to make God sound better than He is. That ain't what it's about. That don't mean that I brag or that I boast. That ain't what it's about. It means that I give God the due to Him for who He is and what He does. He is worthy of being honored and glorified, and that sacredness has somehow left in these days. I believe what Brother Jesse preached yesterday morning. I don't think you can glorify God without the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I don't think you can. That's why all this people think that I'm against these praise teams because they're just a bunch of mannequins doing things stupid. That's one reason, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is you can't glorify God without the aid of the Holy Ghost. And just going through the motions don't do anything. Listen, I can go get me a cap and some gloves and a hospital gown and cover my shoes up and get on the elevator and act arrogant and everybody think I was a doctor, but that don't make me qualified to cut on you. I can go sit in the cockpit of a plane, put on pilot's glasses, and everybody would think I'm a pilot, but that don't mean I can get anything off the ground. Listen, you can go through the motions, but that doesn't mean God will be glorified. Them saints of old, it wasn't just about them being in the country, or it wasn't just about the church being small, or it wasn't about all of that. It was about the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and they glorified God in what they did, and God was honored to be their God, and He received praise for it. This thing of honor is not about emotional responses. It's about actions and behavior. They were not honoring God in their actions and their behavior. Now, you church folks, relax. I ain't preaching to you. I'm preaching to the priest. So y'all just have a good morning. And if you've ever wanted to let your preacher know how you feel about him, let an amen rip right here if you really want to, you know. No, seriously, you know what I'm saying. Look at the response from the priest. They said in verse 6, who, us? I'm paraphrasing. Wherein have we, what are you talking about? Wherein have we despised thy name? What do you mean we've despised your name, Malachi? They're stunned that God would question their motives. Reminds me of some of them boys I see on television, in the newspaper. Cops got them laid over the back of the car. Their britches are down below their knees. And cop reaches in the right pocket, pulls out three little cocaine balls and lays them up here. Reaches in the left pocket, pulls out a pistol and a knife. Reaches in the back hip pocket, gets out a needle, lays it up there. Reaches in his front pocket, gets out a few marijuana cigarettes and lays them up there. The old boy looks right at him. Him ain't mine. These ain't my britches. That ain't my pocket. I don't know where that come from. You've seen all that. You've heard all of that. I didn't do that. My mama put them in there when I went to school. That ain't my cocaine. I'm just carrying that for my brother. Who's your brother? Don't remember his name. Don't know where he lives. That ain't mine. I mean, that's what that reminds me of. But we're not talking about street thugs. We're not talking about dope addicts. We're talking about anointed priests. We're talking about descendants of Aaron. We're talking about men that God has separated and called, standing there saying, what do you mean I'm not right? What do you mean my heart isn't where it needs to be? What do you mean I don't love you like I love you? Didn't you hear me preach this morning? Hadn't you seen my outlines? God, have you been by my table? Have you got any of my CDs? What do you mean I'm not right? God said you're not right. And until we get right, there'll be nothing right in the house of God. That's just where we are. That's just where we are. Wherein have we despised? Now, honestly, I don't think they're being arrogant here. I think they're stunned that God would even question it. And I'll tell you this. I'd have already been asked to sit down preaching this in some Bible conferences, because you ain't going to challenge a lot of the men that cross this country. You better not challenge them. I'm thankful today that we're close enough to God and that there's a group of men of God right here this morning that will allow themselves to be challenged. Amen? That will allow themselves to be challenged. That, and I'm not just saying what I'm saying. Brother Moneyham, Brother Allen, no, they preach in places. No, sir. And if they did let me finish, I promise you, I wouldn't be back the next day. You're not going to do that. You're not going to do that here. You know, that's what you're saying. That's the way they go. What do you mean, us? Well, he ain't talking to the WMU, I can tell you that. He's talking to the priest. Wherein have we despised thy name? At the heart of the lack of this honor was the fact of how they treated the name of God. They despised his name. That's the issue. That is the issue. Now, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? O priest that despise my name. And they said, how have we despised thy name? If you read the book of Malachi, you will find that God's name is a significant subject that comes up. That word despise means they've disregarded it, treated it as nothing. Names were significant in Hebrew history. I mean, if they told me today that I could preach the Old Testament but I couldn't preach on anybody's name, man, that'd handcuff you, wouldn't it? I mean, really, that'd paralyze a lot of what we do in our preaching. 9 times in Malachi, he refers to the name of Jehovah. 7 times he uses the expression, my name. When you see the word name, it is a synonym for God. Name and God are synonymous. When you say bless that holy name, you're actually saying bless God. When you say glory to your name, you're saying glory to God. That they're synonymous. They're synonymous. First thing they want to know when you come in this world, what's your name going to be? My little grandson was born, and now I'm on the wrong track. Will not get back for a long time. But when my grandson was born back in April, the first thing they wanted was a name. They wanted to know what that baby's name was. I'm standing there giving them names, Rick and Richard and good names, you know. And even when they give him the name they gave him, Josiah, I felt like one of those Bible patriarchs when they named him. But I felt like the Lord said, thou shalt not call him that. Thou shalt call him Rick because, you know, he's brought in like his grandfather. But they want to know what a man's name is, the significance of it. Look at our culture. They could care less what your name is. They want your number. They want your number. They want your social security. They want this number, that number. Look at our church. They could care less about his glorious name. It's about my ministry. It's about my meetings. It's about my songs. It's about how much I'm raising, the buildings that I'm building. Junk it all. It's about his name. It's about his glory. It's about who he is and his holiness and his greatness. Oh, 7 times that appears. His name in verse 6 that I read can be despised. Look at verse 11. His name shall be great. Chapter 2, verse 2. Glory is to be given to his name. Chapter 2, verse 5. His name is to be feared. But I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 16. Above everything, he said he gave, wrote people's names in a book of remembrance who thought upon his name, who had God on their mind. That's what it's all about. listen, where we're at today, we're doing what we're doing without ever giving God a second thought. How many people walk through these doors on Sunday morning and ever think about God another time until they come back on Sunday night and Brother Allen forces you to think about God, Brother Bob forces you to think about God with the choir songs, and they call on that fella who gets out in the Holy Ghost praying and he makes you think about God. You don't really want to, but he makes you. That shouldn't be the way it is. We ought to think about him. David said, while I was musing, he said, the fire burned. In our culture, that would be while the bass was playing and the praise teams were knocking sticks. David said, no, I was just laying around thinking about him, and said, the fire began to burn in my heart. Oh, our thoughts. They said, how have we despised his name? Just simply by not thinking about him. Thinking about it. Sometimes people come by, Brother Allen, I know this happens to all you preachers. They say, preacher, you know, my granddaughter, grandson's having surgery tomorrow. Pray for them. And I do. I try to make notes. And maybe a week later, they come back by and say, thank you for praying about my granddaughter. And being the good Baptist pastor I do, I said, it was my honor. And I turn and say, oh, God, I didn't even remember it. You know, that's a lot. You know, that's from being overweight. And I feel bad because I didn't even think about it again. Now, I know maybe none of you other men's ever done that. But just, I mean, we do. We get so much loaded. But wouldn't it be even worse not to think about him? You know, not to even give him a second thought. We go home and come in and Bible down, remote up. And ain't no way you can think about God like that. Or Bible down, paper up, or Bible down, you know, and nap on and never think about him. That's how they despise his name. What this simply meant was, They come into the tabernacle, walked over there, half washed their hands, got the bread, done whatever they done, started doing all that, got the sacrifices, laid it up, went through the whole deal, line upon line, precept upon precept, and never thought about God in the middle of it. Now, do you know why we take the Lord's Supper? God wants us to remember and think about Him. And think about Him. And think about Him. We got so much to think about in this day, hadn't we? I know you won't believe this, but do you know that I can preach and balance my checkbook at the same time? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me put it down where the rest of you men can do. You can give your wife an anniversary card and be playing golf at the same time. Now we're getting there, aren't we? In other words, I want to tell you what bothers me more than that. I can be praying and mowing the yard and have to stop and say, God, forgive me. Take into captivity every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against Christ. Right. They were just doing it without thinking about Him. Without thinking about it. I'm sure those ladies and men cooking down there today, they've got certain things that they do just out of habit and ritual. And that's fine. You can do that like that. That's okay. But even them, I think occasionally they'll think, you know, we're fixing this for these preachers and these folks. Lord bless this. And that adds a little extra flavor that only God can do. I want to tell you, till we get back to thinking about what we're doing and why we're doing it and the possibilities that's involved in it and everything that's happening, we're going to lose the sacredness of what it is. Sacredness isn't sitting here like a bunch of starch Quakers that can't move for nothing. Sacredness is thinking about what we're doing and letting our minds again. Baptists have been checking their minds at the front door for years, and they think it's all about emotion. I don't care if I never have another goosebump or never feel a thing the rest of my journey. I want to think about Him and meditate upon Him and glorify Him for who He is. Their sacredness. Look at the priest and God's sanctuary in verse 7. He said, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. That's the accusation. And here's the rebuttal. Wherein have we polluted thee? God said, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. He goes on and tells about how they're treating the sanctuary. And I know this isn't a sanctuary. This is the house of God. God dwells in us. I'm aware of that. But the application is feasible. God presents undeniable evidence of how they had dishonored Him. First of all, in verse 8, they're offering blind sacrifices, lame, and the sick. I mean, they're going through the flock and they look at one that's nice. And they look at the other, looks like he's going to die. Eyes is crossed. Half the wool ain't growing on the right side. And look like a wolf's eat off half the left leg. And they look at the perfect one and they say, okay, son, take that one to mom for dinner. Let's take that one to the house of God. Now that's where they were. And then here comes the son up and said, I found this one, Dad. He's a lot prettier. Let's take him. And he says, well, no. He said, but he's blind. Oh, okay, go ahead and take him in. We're really not going to get involved in a whole lot of stuff that cost us something. Come on now. Baptists just ain't going to pay a whole lot for anything anymore. As a matter of fact, we have adopted the Walmart philosophy in our serving God that we just are going to pay a certain price, and if you don't get it down there, we ain't going to buy it from you. That's how we live. And that junk has filtered into the church. As a matter of fact, we're only going to listen to preaching so long, and then we are going to cut you off. We will sit there and grin at you like you're own, but 15 minutes ago, we cut you off. We're grinning like you're on. When we go out, we'll tell you that we were happy you were on, but really, 22, we cut you off. Reason was, my roast was on, and it was time for me to be home. And that's where we are. That is where we are. And the priest said, wherein have we polluted? They said, where have we polluted your altar? We haven't drug in worldly filth. We're not sitting at home looking at HBO. How have we polluted? Because our offerings are polluted. They got to the point where any old beast was good enough for God. Any old outline will preach. Any old attitude will work. Anything's good enough, just anything ain't good enough for God. Now it may be for Baptists, but it ain't for God. Leviticus 22:20 tells us that they just ain't anything God will accept. The offering was polluted. But here's what bothers me. The offerer was polluted. That's what he means when he said, ye offer polluted bread. The only way for bread to be polluted is for the hands holding it to be polluted. I want to tell you something about this bread. There ain't a thing wrong with the Old Testament slice and the New Testament slice. This bread's good. This bread's good. Paul said to the young preacher, I would that men would lift up holy hands. I want to tell you, the hands that are in this bread are polluted. You know, the priest had to go wash at the laver before he ministered. And I am not a tabernacle expert. I know very little about it. But I do know that water in that laver, when he looked in it, he saw a reflection of himself. And he had to wash. Listen, my intentions sometimes are good. I'm sincere. But you can be sincerely dirty. I read a little note I had in some of my notes Sunday evening I was studying. I wrote down, when I was a boy growing up, we didn't have cable TV. We had an antenna that you could get if you had the aluminum foil just right. You know, you could pick up Channel 3. I used to watch Charlie Brown cartoon. Now, in some religious circles, I'd be a legalist for doing that or immoral or something. But I remember one night Charlie Brown and his baseball team had got beat 185-0. And as they were walking off, he looked over at Lucy and he said, I sincerely wanted to win. Well, sincerity don't matter. If you beat, you beat. I want to tell you what, I may not be able to exegete, or I may not be able to do everything I want to do the way I want to do it, but I want to tell you what I can do. Praise God, I can come behind this desk clean. Amen. And that's the way, you know, that's the way I was raised. You may go to school and not have on the newest pair of Levi's or tennis shoes, but the ones you're wearing's clean. And you're going to represent the family by cleanness, not by marks of man's excellency. We're living in a sloppy, dirty world. I've never seen people just live so sloppy, won't comb their hair, won't brush their teeth, look like a bunch of bums. You go to the mall today, people walking over there, looks like everybody in there ought to have their clothes torn into some rag somewhere. I mean, it's unbelievable. I was there here a while back, saw a boy wearing a pair of jeans, and I thought he'd been in a fight. I mean, they'd been cut all up, and Kim said, "Lord, no, he probably paid top dollar for them." I said, "I'd like to slice them for him after he put them on." It's ridiculous, but it's crept into the church. It's crept into everything that we do. Listen, God is worthy of more than lame, blind, polluted sacrifices. I may not be able to be perfect, but praise God, I can be clean in what I do. And if I'm going to handle the bread of God, I want my heart clean, my hands clean, my motives clean in everything that I do. But not many people interested in cleanness anymore. What was going on in Malachi's day was just everything's being handled so sloppily. I could get on a lot of things here, but I'll try not to. But I was sitting at a place, I will get on one thing. I was sitting in a restaurant a couple months ago with my dad and mom eating breakfast for their anniversary, and this young boy was over there. Dad said, "You know him?" I said, "No, I don't." I'm thinking, Dad's going to tell me he's one of the boys that lives there in the trailer park below him there that needed the Lord. And I said, "No." I said, "I don't." I said, "What's his story?" Dad said, "He's our youth pastor." I said, "You're kidding." Dad said, "No." I looked back at him again. I said, "He ain't no youth pastor." Dad said, "Yeah, he is." I said, "No, he ain't." I said, "He may think he is, but he ain't." Mom said, "Don't you go tell him." I said, I'm not. I said, "But he's not a youth pastor." I remember that illustration Dr. House told. I don't remember where he told it, but he was on a flight somewhere, flying in to preach for a man, and the preacher met him at the airport. They was waiting on their luggage, and the preacher introduced him to another pastor in town and said, "I'm here to pick up the evangelist for our meeting too." Said, "He's on the same flight you's on." Dr. House said, "There ain't no other preachers on our flight." And he said, "Oh yeah," I said, "he's already got off." Said, "He's coming down to get his baggage." Said, "He'll be here in just a minute." Dr. House said, "Well, they know it wasn't other preachers on our flight." Said, "There's 35 or 40 on that flight." And said, I looked at everybody. Said, "There wasn't any preacher on that flight." And picked up his luggage. About that time, said a guy come around the corner, had his shirt open, his three hairs parted. Jewelry, you know, had his hair, all, the whole nine yards. Had on a satin jogging suit, tennis shoes. And said, the pastor said, "There he is, Dr. House." Dr. House looked at him, looked back, said, "I told you, there ain't no preacher on that flight." You say, "Now, preacher, that's being a little legalistic." And I'll tell you what, if you preach against adultery now, you're legalistic. That ain't being legalistic. I'm just telling you that we are into a sloppy age. I never thought I'd see preachers visiting hospitals in shorts and sandals. I want to tell you what, I love my people too much to disregard and degrade them. Amen. Amen? Amen? I do. I love my people too much to do that. Amen. Now, I don't mow my yard in a white shirt and tie. Unless I was going to mow on Sunday, and I guess I probably would then, but No, I'm not going to mow my yard on Sunday. I'm not going to do that. But you know what I'm saying. Everything's so blooming casual. Everything's so casual. I'll tell you what, it'd be hard for me to let the sheriff arrest me in a pair of shorts and sandals and a tank top. Yes, sir. Because he represents the people of Caldwell County. I expect him to look like a sheriff. Right? Isn't that right? I turned in a lady in Iredell County one time down at Shoney's, a deputy, a girl down there. They was eating breakfast, and she had her shirt tail out. Had on her uniform. I turned her in, called the sheriff's department. Told them, I said, "You got a deputy down here with her shirt tail out." I said, "I paid for that shirt tail. Put it in." You say, "You ought not have done that." Well, I don't know whether I ought to or not. She represented me. I paid for that uniform. I paid for that car she is riding in. And I thought she looked sloppy. And I told them that she did. I mean, I don't want the fireman coming to my house, with not the right gear on. I want him to be protected. I want his position. You know, they said that President Reagan never took his coat off in the Oval Office. Never. And his successor, two down, committed fornication in there. Isn't it amazing how things can degrade in just a little period of time? I remember a day when priests looked like priests, and they had an aroma of God upon them, and you could tell where they'd been and how they'd been by the way they honored and identified themselves. I'm not saying a white shirt will make a man of God. I'm just saying a bunch of casual attitude will rob that man of God of the honor that God has given unto him. Oh, hear me, God is saying, you've despised my name. And they said, how have we despised your name? Just by taking it all so flippantly and so casually. I'm not against good singing. I just hate to sit through some of the quartets to hear it. It's a joke. I appreciated the trio last night. Two of them boys were mine, and I pastored the other one. They didn't talk to you 20 minutes about their gallbladder when they got up, did they? Matter of fact, if my boys say anything, it'll be God, because they just, I don't know where they got that attitude, but they just got the attitude you shouldn't get up and ramble on and on and on, you know? I mean, even though I don't care if it's your boys, I'd still say I was proud of them. I see Brother Moneyham's boys out. Man, they handle themselves like men and others. Listen, man of God, somehow or another, if we carry that title, shouldn't there be something about God in that man? Or, I mean, really, you know, they just shouldn't be. I know you want me to move on and I'm moving here, but I just want to be clean. Calvary, you ought to pray that God would help. First of all, thank God you got perfect bread.
Amen.
Ask God to keep the handler pure. Keep the hands of the man of God clean. One of these days, his big hands are going to lay on the head of your little grand youngins when he tells them how to get saved. And brother, you want his hands clean, and I want my hands clean. I mean, I want the youngins I pastor. When I go in the drugstore, when I'm up here at Lowe's, and one of the kids I pastor come around the corner, I don't want them to say, Lord, Mama, who's that? I want them to say, Mama, the preacher's on aisle 5. I walked in the grocery store up here a while back, and there's one of the members in front line had their alcohol in the thing. I stand in three behind them just praying God let them turn around. Just praying God let them turn around. But they didn't. But then a man who knew me walked in and said, hey, preacher, and everybody in there turned around. I had some of your members too, I think, is in there maybe. It's the way it ought to be. Finally, verse 7 through 9, the priest and God's sacrifice. They said this, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And I don't know if they said it verbally or not, but it meant they said the table of the Lord deserves scorn. In other words, the whole process was contemptible to them. They just got tired of it. Got tired of being... And preachers have got tired of praying and getting along with God and getting full of the Holy Ghost. They get tired of studying. And so they think, you know, people don't want that anymore. Let's just back off. Let's back off. God's people need fed. And what Brother Allen said about Brother Snyder's church is exactly right. You preach the Word of God, God will send somebody to hear it. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. But they said there's no effort, no preparation, no investment in it. Reminds me of David down in Ornan's threshing floor. He said, I won't use it if it ain't going to cost me nothing. Reminds me of the widow in the temple. Jesus standing over looking at how they gave. She gave all. Two mites. It costs a man of God something to preach to you if you get anything worth having. I got an email Monday. Brother Allen, I'm wrapping up, I promise here, but I got an email Monday from a member of our church. She'll never know how much it blessed me. Here's what she said. She said, preacher, she said, I know since you've been here, said you've had a lot of extra things to do. And honestly, Lord, it seems like everything that could break has broke. I got two members back here. They know what I'm talking about. I got a water pipe leaking right now in the men's bathroom overhead. I mean, it's just been every week something that we've had to deal with in the last year. She wrote me and she said, preacher, I know you've dealt with a lot of things She said, I know you've been busy in this transition. She said, I know you went through a couple months of sickness. And she said, you know, all these things. She said, but I want to say something. She said, I haven't sensed that you have taken time from preparing to preach to administrate. Yeah. Brother Scott, I sit there and wept because I'd never want to do that. God didn't call me to administrate, though sometimes we have to. I don't care if the whole floor is full of water and if every commode's backed up. When I step in the pulpit, I want to be clean and I want to have a word of holiness about God and a word that'll point me into Calvary, into God's saving grace. Does that always happen? No. And that's why Malachi wrote. That's why he wrote. Here's what he said, though, in verse 9. And here's something I want to challenge all. Verse 8, offer it now unto thy governor. Malachi said, take the attitude you've got toward God and take it to your employer. Come in late for work 20 minutes like you do Sunday school every Sunday and see how long your employer will put up with it. Oh, by the way, tell your employer next week that you're not going to be there Monday, but you'll be there in spirit and see what they pay you. You'll see on that check, end of the week, deducted, one day's work for spirit. I hear this stuff. Preacher, I'm not going to be there next week, but I'll be there in spirit. Offer that to the governor. Yeah. When I made $1,000 this week, a tithe, my God, that's $100. I'm going to give God 70. Try that to internal revenue. Offer that to the governor and see what he'll do with it. That's what God said. Try that out with him. That won't fly, will it? Will he reward your persons? Verse 9, Malachi is saying, if this is your idea of reality, he said, just keep on and see if God will bless it. He won't. For many today, it's style over substance, just the appearance of doing it right, getting more than given, glorifying self more than glorifying God. I close with the priest and God's statement in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 carries the meaning. God said, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord. Basically what it's saying here, God's saying, shut the doors, put the fire out on the altar if you ain't going to do it right. That's the bottom line. I've heard my preacher say, if I've heard him say it once, I've heard him say it a dozen times, if we ain't going to do it right, let's shut her down, sell it to somebody and put a pool hall in it and forget it. Now, coming from a background he did, I know exactly what he meant. And he was right. I don't want to be a part of anything God isn't pleased with. Finally, verse 11, God said, now I'll tell you this, if you don't do it, I want to remind you of something. It's still going to get done. He said, because there's going to be a day when my name will be great and my name will have a pure offering attached to it and I'm going to be great among the heathen. He said, if you and that crowd over at the Bible conference want to be a part of it, God said, get on board. But he said, if you don't worry. I'll go out here and save a bunch of dope addicts. I'll go over at West Sonora and get one of them harlots up there on Fairview. I'll save her and I'll get my glory. God said, I'll get my glory. He said, if you priests don't want to do it, I'll find somebody that will. I still believe. I may be wrong, but if I am, I'm going down believing it. I believe every time a man of God takes a bad approach to what he's doing, God touches some little red-headed boy's heart out in the backyard playing baseball, and God will call him and raise him up. God's always had a man, and he always will have a man. And if everybody, every preacher in Caldwell County goes liberal, God will bring somebody down 321 full of the Holy Ghost preaching the Word of God. He'll do it for His honor and for His glory. Don't know about you men, but I don't want to be laid aside. I want to be clean. And I want you to pray for me that I'll be clean. That's my heart. I want to be clean and do the things that God would have me to do. I tell you, this stuff and this is sick, man. I go back to my home church where Brother Fox pastored us, 7 of us boys called out there to preach. It wasn't anything. The power of God's so thick sometimes. I ain't talking about pew jumping. I mean God. I've seen long-haired dope addicts come just to, with their girl they're living with, just to do something to satisfy their mama. I sung with one of them just a few weeks ago back in my home church. God saved him. He didn't know what hit him that morning. God got a hold of him so thick. And
And I do not accept that we can't have that again. I am not going to accept that. If I did, I'd just shut her down and go to the house. I'd turn the lights out, call the power company and tell them, turn this into fridge and forget it. I mean, just forget it. I believe it still can be. But I tell you what, it's got to start in me. It's got to start in that pulpit. I've got to be right. And I've got to be clean. God knows my heart. I don't want to despise His name. I don't want to do what I do as a robot. I don't want to do it just methodically. I want to think about Him when I do it. Brother Allen, appreciate you letting me preach. And by the way, I want to thank God for a pulpit where you don't have to knock down briars to preach what you want to preach. The ground up here is already broke. The ground up here is already cultivated. It's a lot easier to plow when the ground's already been turned. Amen? And I thank God for you folks, and I appreciate you letting me preach, Brother Allen. That's my heart.